Sometimes you feel like that God or Christ isn't there in your life. You feel like, man, I'm going through this one by myself. You know, God, where are you? I'm at a crossroad. It's real hard. And if you haven't had that experience in your life, I can guarantee you, you will have those experiences. For me, the injuries I've had in football, the major injuries, I broke my leg. I thought that was going to be it for me in football. His age going to really hurt him coming off of that kind of injury. He'll never get back. My football team also drafted a first-round draft pick at my position because they felt like, you know, that's probably going to be it for Greg. It was some real down times. God just had a different plan. He blessed me to be the comeback player of the year for the NFL. Blessed me to have more sacks than I ever had in my career. Doing all of that, blessed me to make my first Pro Bowl even. When that happened, I can't take the credit for it. The doctors can't take the credit. The coaches can't take the credit. All fingers have to point and say, man, if you follow this guy's story, you follow what happened to him, you have to realize that there is a God, and he does show up and do miracles. My faith in Jesus is everything. It is my life. It just doesn't impact my life. And I don't say that being boastfully, but everything I do in my life, I always seek God first. And not to say that I'm perfect and I make all the right decisions, but I base everything I do in my life off of Christ. I truly strive to make sure I'm doing it Jesus' way, putting Him first and letting people see that. Every time I'm blessed to make a play, if you notice, I'll get up and I point both fingers to the sky. I get teased by it, and God said, why don't you get another celebration dance? And like, man, all the things I've been through in my life, every time I go on the field, every play I'm blessed to make, I always want to acknowledge God. And that's what I do.
Every life needs a game plan. The question is, what's yours? And the question is, does God have a plan for you? Is there a purpose for your life on this earth? And the answer is absolutely yes. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Through the month of February, I'm going to preach a series called Game Plan. We have these flyers out. You guys can invite your friends, coworkers, and neighbors to this series. All of you are going to receive a letter in the mail just kind of describing it with some invitations in there. And I encourage you to bring somebody to hear these incredible lessons from the Word of God that'll be life transforming. Well, we have our journey groups coming up, and this week they start, and I want to encourage you to sign up for a group. We have a great day planned for all of you. We have 5 baptisms today. I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. But we believe this, that life transformation happens in the context of relationship and relationship building, and that church service is great. We think this is wonderful. It's hard to get to know somebody in church on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Usually you go around, how are you? Good, how are you? Good, I'm great, I'm wonderful. Really inside you're like, no, I'm dying. I'm not doing very well. But in a small group of people that you can trust, you can share your heart, and the Bible says to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in those small groups, you can bear each other's burdens and study the Word of God. So all of our groups, our journey groups, are study-based. And I just want to highlight them really quick before I get into the message. And we encourage everybody to sign up for a ministry. So let me just highlight these really quick. Dr. Verl is teaching a class on Sunday mornings. He does this every week at 9 a.m. It's a general class. Gary and Diane Janes meet on Monday. And the type of class it is apologetics. They meet on Mondays at 6:30, and their house is right down the street. Tom Tedding will be here at the church. He's teaching Financial Peace University. Really, it's Dave Ramsey teaching it, but Tom is facilitating it. And then Don and Charlie Holbert will be here at the church on Tuesday nights, and their study is on prayer, the subject of prayer. They're going through a book on that, and I think you guys would highly be benefited and encouraged in that one. Brian and Cindy Kirkstra meet on Tuesday nights at 6:30 as well. And their type is discipleship. Christy Van Dusen, it will be on Tuesdays at 10 a.m. at her house. This is a ladies' group. Daniel and Rachel Emerson will meet here at the church on Wednesday nights. This subject matter is on marriage. They're going to go through a book on marriage. And we've ordered all the books. We're ordering all the books this week. So when you join the group, you show up to the class, your book will already be available for you guys to already study. And so the next week you go through the study questions in your groups. The next group is Jeremiah and Katie Keeler. They're going to meet at the church on Wednesday nights at 6:30. By the way, on Wednesday nights, if you didn't know, there's a lot of new people here today, is our Awana groups and teen group. And so they have a great time. You could drop your kids off for that. So Jeremiah and Katie are doing a group on parenting. And then Dr. Bell is doing a Thursday night group called Burden Bearers. And then Josiah and Jess Manus lead our young adults. This is anybody 18 to 39, your young adults. So I hit 40 this last month, so that means I am disqualified from the young people's group. Like I said last week, I'm at that age where when I stick in my gut, my ankles swell. It's just what happens now. I make grunting noise. I just figured this out, Jamie. Just the other day, I went to reach. I got some pizzas, and I put, probably not good for my age, right? I put some pizzas in, and when I got, I went to reach for the car door, and I made a grunting sound. And I was like, and then when we sat down in the car, I was like, ugh. Yeah, I mean, everything. I'm making grunting noises now. I'm like, when did this start? Man, I'm getting old now. I know when I say that, all the people are older than me. Like, man, what does that make me, Pastor? Well, ancient, yeah, exactly. Don't worry, when I hit your age, I'll think it's young. That's just how it works. So these are the journey groups. Please be involved. This is where we have our prayer time. This is where you get connected with people. And I believe that you will grow exponentially. Let me just say this before we get into the message, that I believe this: if you're going to church on a Sunday morning, you're hearing the Word of God, you're spending personal time with Jesus throughout the week, that your morning service, but Monday morning devotions, and you're spending time with Christian people in a small group setting where you're bearing each other's burdens, and you're serving, you're going to be a thriving Christian. You're really going to grow. I'll tell you, you're not meeting your potential if you're not participating in all the things that this church has to offer. Well, let's get into the Bible. What do you guys think? All right, let's do this. Okay, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Look at this. This is unbelievable. Jesus transforms another life. Now, I'm doing this series. This is the last message in the series entitled, Not Today, Satan. I hate the devil. What about you, man? I hate that guy. Notice what happens in verses 1 through 10. I want you to see this. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. It says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, knowing he's going to die for the sins of the world. He goes through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was what? He was rich. He wasn't just a publican, he was the leader of the publicans. These were Jewish tax collectors who turned on the people of Israel and collected taxes for the nation of Rome. This guy was hated by everybody. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He was curious. By the way, this is how a lot of people get saved. They're curious. Zacchaeus was rich. He didn't need, everybody hated him, but he was curious about who this Jesus was. And he could not for the press. I mean, there's so many people wanting to see Jesus. They're very starstruck. He was maybe a modern-day celebrity, you would say. He's healed a lot of people. Because he was little of stature. Now, I love, he's like, how would you like that to be written about you? And you were short. You're like, thanks a lot, Lord. Like, man. But that's how God made him. And there's nothing wrong with that. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Okay. The average height during Bible times was 5'6". That was the average height of a man. You're above average. There. So I will. I think it's 5'9" now. Okay. So I think you're average then. Okay. So they're saying that he could have been like 4'11" or like 5 foot. He was very short. So look what he does because he was short. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, he's never met him in a day in his life, and Jesus knew his name. How many of you guys are thankful he knows your name? Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house, at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured. This is what Pharisees do. This is what the religious elite, the self-righteous, they murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Aren't you glad that's who Jesus came to save? And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I take anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's what I'm going to do. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to your house, to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. That means he was Jewish. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's say that verse together this morning, verse 19 or verse 10. It says this, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, I prayed you help us today to see the powerful truths that come from these 10 verses. Lord, may you use this message to encourage and to challenge every heart here today. And Lord, I do pray specifically if somebody here does not know you, like Zacchaeus knew you at the end of this story, I pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. I pray they'd realize that they are, in the story, a sinner in need of a Savior, and I pray they would call upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the other day I was in a hurry, and so I went into the cupboard and found a Fig Newton bar that my wife bought. It's not a cookie. It's fruit and cake. Now, I don't know what kind of accent that was, but... And I was in a hurry, and so I horked it down. You ever done that? By the way, I do that with food. You know, I'm one of those guys that my soul likes to connect to food if I'm not connecting to Jesus to soothe myself. Anybody else like that? Okay, that's me. I was like, I got to have this Fig Newton bar. I'm hungry. I'm going to... So I horked it down, and it got lodged right here. You ever had that happen before? You know, eat a handful of almonds or something like that, and this Fig Newton bar just got lodged right here. And so I was like, oh man, it's not going down. And so I go into the restroom, and I drink out of the sink. I know you guys are probably grossed out, but I needed some water, and so I put my mouth in, and I was just gulping this water, but it wasn't pushing the Fig Newton bar down. It was filling up my esophagus, like all the way up. And so then I started choking, and I couldn't breathe. And my wife is standing there, and I'm like, I mean, water's coming out. I'm like, and she's like, what's wrong? What's wrong? I'm like, I'm choking. And she's like, get in here, because she didn't want me to puke on the carpet. She wanted me. I thought you actually cared about me. Like, what is this? Because I'm like the cat, you know, when you hear the cat going. You ever hear that at 2 in the morning? What do? You jump up and try to throw the cat on the tile. I'm like, don't puke on the carpet. That's how Shonda treated me. I was choking. Man, I've never choked in my entire life. This is my first time. I was like, I'm about to die today by Fig Newton. Can you imagine that? Finally went down. She's like, are you okay? I'm like, ugh. I mean, I was so embarrassed by it. It was horrible. It was very uncomfortable. I'll tell you, I don't want to live that way. And that would not be something I'd want to do on a habitual level. You know, every day. You know, choking on a Fig Newton bar. Choking on any kind of food. I'm glad I can just breathe in air normally and live a normal life. Yet as people, we take in stuff in our minds and our lives that have gotten us gasping for air, that has us gasping for life. We're like, we're bringing in stuff into our minds, and we're bringing stuff into our, allowing this into our lives, and it's choking us to death. That's what sin does, by the way. The Bible says this, when lust hath conceived, that means when it's in your mind, it brings forth sin. That's what I do now. I'm acting on that sin. It brings forth what? Death. It brings forth death. Now, I don't know anybody who would want to involve themselves in things that the Bible clearly calls a sin. I'm not talking about legalism where some preacher makes up a sin and says, if you do this sin, you're not right with the Lord and it's not even found in the Bible. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about what's clearly called a sin in the Bible. And it's the reason why it's called a sin in the Bible is because it ruins relationships. That's how it's defined as a sin. Sin always ruins relationships. Pride always ruins relationships. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Anytime you see two people fighting, it's because they're proud. They're full of themselves. So sin always ruins relationships with God and with people. I think all of you, though, want to live the good life. And I think most of us have come to this conclusion that the good life involves people. It involves, for most of us in this room, if you're saved, it also involves primarily your relationship with God. And why, if that leads to the good life, my closeness to my Savior, why would I want to involve myself in anything that's going to hinder that relationship? I mean, I talk to a lot of people about their lives, say, when were you the happiest? And they will say, when I was closest to God. Then why don't we just get close to Him? Sin always ruins everything. Where can we say in our life that our life is blessed? Where can we say life is good? Like, at what point in your existence and in your week are you like, oh, life is good? This is when life is good. Is it Friday when you get paid? Is it when everything's going your way? Oh, how about when the snow is not falling from the sky? How about that one? Yes. Yet we all have our own way of defining and living what we would consider the good life. Now, I'm going to share with you what God considers is the good life, but many of us have confused and misled ourselves to believe the good life is found in money, the good life is found in relationships, the good life is found being out in the woods. That's when I'm the happiest. The good life only happens when I'm finally sitting down, no kids around, and I'm eating ice cream. That's the good life right there. I got my Netflix show, a little thing of ice cream, okay? Until what? The show's over and the ice cream's gone. The sad thing about how people define the good life is it's only good while you're doing it. Right? God says, no, I want you to have the good life like every day, all day, no matter what's happening in your life. And it's not predicated on what you're doing. It's based on who you're in and who you're with. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it going to take for you to get there? What's it going to take for you to finally get to a point where you're like, all right, Lord, I give my life to you. I want to be close to you. I want to get to a place where, like, I don't really need anything in this life. All the things of this world are growing strangely dim the closer I get to you. Jesus said it this way. He said, I am come that they may have life and have it what? More abundantly. I have come that they may have life. You know, he says, now Satan has come to seek to kill and destroy. He says, now I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, how you define abundantly may be, well, bigger house, nicer car, more money in the bank, huge savings account. That's the abundant life. That is not how God defines the abundant life. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Because we deceive ourselves in thinking, if I just have this or have that, then I will be happy, I'll be living the good life. But really, the flesh, the Bible says, is never satisfied. The only time the soul is satisfied, when it's in the presence and in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus transforms another life from the redundant life, the empty life, where Zacchaeus is chasing the wind, as Ecclesiastes teaches us, to the abundant life. So how does God get us to the good life? It's not what you think. And it might not be the way you would do it. So I want you to see who God goes after. What type of people does God go after? What type of people does God pursue? I want you to see, number one, He pursues unlikely people. He pursues unlikely people. They say, well, it doesn't even know who this guy is. He's the leader of the publicans. This guy named Zacchaeus. I want you to see what kind of people Jesus went after. He went after special people. If just the verses before this, who does Jesus heal? He heals a blind man. You know what they did during these days when somebody is blind, lame, or mentally disabled? You know what they did with them? They killed them. They would think something their parents did. They said their parents were probably in sin, had this child, and they have a deformity, let's take them out. How many of you guys are thankful for all people, even those with disabilities? They're precious in God's sight. You know what the Bible says about those who are feeble-minded? It says to comfort the feeble-minded, not destroy them. Can you believe that people think today? That's why I like Tim Tebow's organization. Heals a blind man, somebody coming to death. The children, in chapter 18, in verse 15, it says, and they brought unto him the also infants. Those are precious. That he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called unto them and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child in no wise will enter therein. How many of you guys believe that children, even babies in the womb, are precious in the sight of Jesus Christ? They are fearfully and wonderfully made by him. I think of the widow. He saved a widow. You can look all throughout the whole gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see all the people that Jesus pursued. They're all the outcasts of society. The least likely. The people who didn't look and act just like we do. Yet these are the people Jesus pursues. These are the ones he goes after. So who is Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus in the Bible here says he was chief among the publicans. A publican was a tax collector. Now, when you read the Gospels, you see that the Pharisees always attacked the sinners and the publicans. Publicans and sinners, yet Jesus sat and ate food with them. Every time I see Jesus do a miracle, he's always eating. Isn't that cool? I'm like, I can relate to that. You know, always sitting down, having a meal. He goes to Zacchaeus' house and has a meal with him. What was a publican? A publican was somebody who collected taxes for Rome. It was somebody who was Jewish, born Jewish. And at some point in Zacchaeus' life, being raised in a Jewish home, taught the Torah, taught the law, decided that he was going to turn his back on the Jewish people, to his heart seeking after riches, and says, I'm going to collect taxes for this corrupt, horrible nation called Rome. And here's how they did it. He was in a very wealthy, prominent location, a location on the way to Jerusalem. This place called Jericho was very wealthy. It was a resort town, and people from all over the world during that day would travel to Jericho just to experience its splendor and beauty. And Zacchaeus was the chief among all the tax collectors in that region. Rome divided up their tax collecting in three different regions. This was one of them, and he was the head of it. So this is what it meant. Rome would go to Zacchaeus and say, listen, we need to collect $1 million from this area. And Zacchaeus would agree with that and say, oh, we'll collect $1 million from everybody in this region. But what Zacchaeus would also do is collect another million just for himself. Imagine doing that? Can you imagine somebody you grew up with, you went to school together, you're at, you know, Coopersville High School or whatever, you're at Byron Center High School, you grew up with this guy, and your friends and all that, and all of a sudden, he like totally turns on your nation or your city. For some other city that's just collecting money for themselves off of your back and off of your labor. I mean, at some point in his life, he made this decision. At some point in his life, he said, I'm gonna be a publican. By the way, everybody in this room has at some point you have to make a decision to live that kind of life. You decide whether you're going to drink or not. You're going to decide whether or not you're going to turn your back from God. You, at some point in your life, you decide. You're going to decide what kind of life you're going to live. So Zacchaeus chose this kind of life. Now, how many of you are thankful no matter what kind of life you choose, Jesus will pursue you? Amen. So he does. See, Zacchaeus, this is the kind of guy that he is. He's like the IRS. How many of you guys enjoy the IRS? Isn't that a wonderful company? Just a great... I teach my kids about the IRS. I eat 20% of their ice cream every time. I call it the dad tax. Every time they ask me to open something or do something that they can't do, I always do the dad tax, don't I, Katie? Right? That's right. She's not even listening. So, over there talking. It's always all Halloween candy. Always take the best stuff, too. Best 20%. Sorry, it's not me, it's life. And I'm teaching her when she gets to adulthood, this is exactly what's going to have 20% gone off the top, going to taxes. And so this is Zacchaeus, this is who he is. So he's labeled a sinner. They say, don't they know that he's going to go with a sinner? Look at verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be guests with a man that is a what? Sinner. Now, listen, I find this really interesting because I was looking up the type of word this was. I thought sinner meant like it was a verb, like an action, which we all know is action. That's why they labeled him that. But the word sinner there is actually an adjective that describes what kind of person they thought he was and that he was. It's pretty clear what he did. He was a sinner. But the self-righteous like to do this. They like to label people, they're the sinner and I'm not. Right? This is natural. This is a human way of viewing life. This is a perspective that's so wrong and so false. Why? Because this is what we do. We judge others by their worst actions, and their whole life is based on that worst thing they did. And we judge ourselves by our best intentions, not even our best actions. Not even the things that we do. We judge ourselves by, my intentions are good. We always give ourselves so much grace, don't we? But we're so hard on other people. That's the sinner. But there was not one home that Jesus would have ever gone to where a sinner didn't exist. But this is how, the Bible's describing how people viewed life. Let's just say this half right here, you're all the sinners. And this is how other people in the Bible, they were all the righteous. Not based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ or his work in their life, based on their comparison with each other. Do you see the difference? Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. So I must be righteous and they're the sinner. But God doesn't look at life that way. That's not how he looks at us. There's only two types of people. Sinners who admit and sinners who deny. Sinners who admit and sinners who deny. There's only two types of people. Sinners who admit, man, yeah, I know, I've blown it. I'm a sinner. And sinners who deny. This is the type of person that Jesus goes after, people who admit that they're a sinner. The truth is, you're a sinner, but this is good news. Wait, what? This is good news because this is who Jesus is called to. Look at Luke 5:32. Watch this. God himself came to save sinners. Watch this. I came not to call the righteous. I didn't come to call, by the word, the word righteous, I'm going to talk about this at the very end of the message as well. The word righteous here is actually an adjective. It's not a verb. It's describing somebody who thinks positionally that they are righteous because of their good works. He said, I didn't come to save them because they don't think they need saving. But sinners to what? Now, I find this interesting too, because the word sinner and repentance is also an adjective, not a verb. In other words, somebody who knows and understands positionally, I'm a sinner, and positionally, I need repentance, and so I'm in an attitude of repentance. Repentance means like 180, a turning from my sin. And by the way, when you get saved, it doesn't mean you become perfect. It means that instead of running to sin to find satisfaction and fulfillment in your life, you're running from it to Jesus Christ. All right, Jesus, I understand you're the source of life and contentment for me, and so I'm running to you. That's what it means. But you cannot be saved until you admit that you're a sinner. You can't like grow up in church your whole life and be like, man, I'm good. I look people in the eye and I shake their hand. I work really hard. I provide for my family. I do all these things. That doesn't qualify you as being righteous. The only way you become righteous is through the perfect blood of Jesus Christ being placed upon your sin. And even when you get to heaven, you're not called righteous because of your good works. You're called righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ placed upon you. You see, it's a requirement to be a sinner to receive God's grace. God's grace only works in the industry of sin. Because once you think that you can earn your salvation, that you can somehow be righteous apart from the work of Jesus Christ, you disqualify yourself from the very grace of Jesus Christ. It's no longer grace anymore, it's now works. Works-based salvation is a religion. Jesus came and died on the cross and extends his grace to those who believe in him, and those who believe on him are made righteous by his work, his finished work. That's why it's by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, trusting God, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's like being in a hospital, okay? I want you to just imagine this. Imagine all of us are in a hospital. And by the way, we believe that church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. So welcome to the hospital. You're welcome. I'm sick too. You're being helped by a sick doctor. I'm sick myself. It's like being in a hospital. You're sick, but instead of admitting that you're sick, you're like, I actually need help, you begin to compare yourself to how sick others are. And then you start to think, well, I'm not as bad as everybody else, so I'm just going to walk on out of here. I really don't need it. But you fooled yourself. And the reason why is because you are dying, just maybe not as fast as that person, but you're still dying. You still need the physician. Yeah, you're not over there hacking and dying on a bed. You're just kind of like, what? Why am I? I'm better than this. I'm better than them. I don't need the healer. I'm good. Yet you walk out deceived, foolish, and you find out and you realize I am dying. And so I want you to see what kind of people Jesus goes after, what kind of people, unlikely people, people you wouldn't expect. Grand Rapids Baptist Church will always be a place where no matter who walks through those doors, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from or how they think, that they're loved and accepted at Grand Rapids Baptist Church. Because acceptance is the only environment for growth. That doesn't mean that we accept how everybody lives, but we celebrate their humanity. You guys don't even agree with how you live, and yet you still love yourself, don't you? Don't you? Still love yourself, still shower, right? Feed yourself, put on some nice clothes, give yourself a lot of grace. Why don't you extend that grace to other people as well? Hey, do we want them to get saved? What if I got up and just started just yelling at everybody, and I was like, bless God, if you don't do this, you ain't right with the Lord. You think people are going to get saved? Dan Upchurch right over here. Dan, why don't you raise your hand? Yep, Dan. Dan and Courtney, they're engaged. Happy couple right here. Woo! Getting married, May 22nd. Come on, dude, I got that. What? They asked me to do their wedding, man. I'm pumped. That's right. Last year I had 6 weddings doing their wedding. Anybody else getting married? I'll do your wedding. Okay? I got you. And we've been praying for Dan to get saved for a long time. Long time. Been coming for what? 10 months or so? A year? Courtney's been coming for a long time before Dan started coming. Dan started coming to our church every Sunday morning, just kind of curious, like Zacchaeus, just up in the tree, like, what's going on here? You know, like, what are they doing? Because I've heard about Christians, and I think they're a little weird, which we are, because the gospel light attracts a lot of strange bugs, doesn't it? There's nothing wrong with me. And I got a text from Dan this last week, and he said, hey, I want to continue our conversation. By the way, he was in our men's small group. I want to continue our conversation about me and God. And I was like, whoa, man, awesome. Let's talk about that. And of course, Dan grew up believing that God doesn't exist or that he's not part of our life. And 10 days ago, by the way, we've been going through the book of Luke, reading the book of Luke together. And so Dan and Courtney have been reading each chapter each day. And as they're reading, Dan would be like, I have a question about this and a question about this. And Courtney says, well, I'll give you the answers, but Dan, at some point, the only way you're truly going to understand is you have the Holy Spirit in you. And so 10 days ago, Dan knelt by his bedside and accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. I've had a lot of people saved in the last year come to Christ, but I will tell you this, nobody's going to get saved. They don't feel like at least the church people love them. And that we love each other. We're not doing that. Nobody's going to want to get saved. They're like, I got that junk at my work. I got that going on in my home. Not, I don't want that at my church. So what kind of people does God save? Unlikely people. But it was funny. It's like he's rich. You're like, oh, no, God couldn't save the rich. He needed Jesus just as much as anybody else. Okay? But unlikely people met with, watch this. How are they met? They're met with unconditional love. Unconditional love. Now, I love this. Let me ask you this. Now, the whole city hates Zacchaeus, right? Look at that jerk up there in the tree, man. I hate that guy. Jesus comes to him and says, why don't you come down? I'm going to eat at your house today. Probably the nicest house there. Everybody knew where Zacchaeus lived. But Zacchaeus was met with unconditional love. In other words, Jesus saw Zacchaeus for who he was, not for what he did. And by the way, that's how he meets you. He goes, I don't care about all the things you've done in your past. I'll take care of all that on the cross. I love you for you. I want to restore this relationship. Here in Michigan, we keep our cattle corralled in fences. Of course, almost every single farm I've ever been to, all the cattle were at least in a pen or surrounded by fences. But that's not the case in Australia. The farms are so vast that simply building a fence wouldn't work. It's a waste of money. So what they do is they build wells. And there, because of the desert and because of the heat, if you build a well with fresh water, all of the livestock never go too far away from the water. In church, there are churches that build fences to try to keep everybody in, and there are churches that build wells. And at Grand Rapids Baptist Church, I want you guys to understand something. We're not trying to build some legalistic fence to hold you in and manipulate you to stay. What we're trying to do is show you the sweetness and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ so that a Christian won't ever stray too far from the Savior. Okay? We're building wells, not walls. We're building wells, not walls. I want you to be in love with Jesus, not just conform to a set of rules. Okay? Because once you have the rules, there's no relationship. It's just like, well, okay, I'm in the walls. I guess I'm doing good. No, get in the well. Stay close to Jesus Christ. While the religious crowd continue to build fences and walls to keep their followers, Jesus gives a positive reason to stay. He uses love, not law, to keep us. You guys watch this. He uses love, not law, to keep us close. Why would I want to stray too far from the well? That's where my water, that's where my source of life comes from. So what Jesus does is supernatural. His desire to see Jesus was surpassed by the fact that Jesus wanted to see him. He wanted to stay with him. Jesus, he was so enamored by Jesus, like, wow, I got to see Jesus. But that was surpassed by the fact that Jesus wanted to see him. Let me tell you something. Jesus wants to be with you. In Revelation, he says, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man or any woman opens the door, I will what? Sup with him. I will come in and I will sup with him. I'll be with him. So Jesus came to Zacchaeus. He came to Zacchaeus. Now, I love this because we don't love God first. God loves us first. Watch this. Look what 1 John 4:19 says. It says, we love him because what? Do you see who made the move here in the relationship? Who was it? It was God. It was Jesus. He always makes the first move. He always extends his unconditional love to us before we ever love him first. And I want to tell you something, that Jesus loves you. Jesus looked up at the tree where he was, saw him right where he was, right in the sin, all the hatred, all the murmuring and complaining and criticism that he got all around, and he deserved it. He was a jerk. But I want you to see what Hebrews 4:13 says. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest. Manifest means to be brought out in his sight. That means there's no hidden person in the world. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows every thought you have. And some of you, that scares you. You're like, he knows everything. Yet still loves you, still pursues you. Okay? But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus sees you. He knows exactly where you are. I love this quote. Satan knows your name but calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin yet calls you by your name. And in that unconditional love, he gives you only what he can give. He knows your sin, but he's like, Jamie, I love you. Jamie, he doesn't call you by your sin. He says, Cody, my son, Cody, not by my sin. Yesterday, we buried Donna Nannini. And we had a sweet funeral. And I think a couple of people raised their hand that they got saved in the service. It's pretty awesome. And before the service, you kind of, you know, I went up to the family members and said, hey, we love you and we're praying for you. Is there anything you need? And I came to Chuck yesterday. How many of you guys love Chuck? Amen. We love you. I came to him yesterday, and this is something I'll never forget for the rest of my life. I said, I don't know what to say sometimes, you know. And I said, Chuck, I love you. I pray for you. And sometimes the best thing you could say, just be there with people. Some of the times the greatest present you can give somebody in time of hurting is your presence. And I said, hey, is there anything that you need? And he said this, what I need, you could never give me. He just kind of shrugged. He goes, what I need, you could never give me. What he was saying is the only person who can give me what I need right now does not exist in this room. It's Jesus Christ himself who can give me comfort and give me peace in the midst of this trial and this pain. The promise that only God can give that one day I get to see my wife again in heaven. That's what God promises. You see, we see that unconditional love. I have such good news for you this morning, for all of you. The God of the universe loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to come down to where you are right now, to where you are in your place. In our story, we have one coming down from a tree, and we have another one traveling to Jerusalem to go up on a tree to die upon a cross for your sin and for my sin. I'll tell you what, every person in this room and those watching online are met with the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. You see, when you have unlikely people met with unconditional love, you get an undeniable miracle. You get an undeniable miracle. Say, what's the miracle in the story, Pastor? I'm glad you asked because I'm about to tell you. It's so unbelievable. So what miracle happened? Well, let me just say this. Verse 7 says they all murmured. See, Pastor, would you rather have a smoker lead a journey group or a murmurer? I'd rather have the smoker. The murmurer does more damage. Just don't smoke during group, okay? Good night. They all murmured. It's funny how we pick sin, right? We're like, oh, this sin's bad, but this one's not. Oh, really? But doesn't he know that he's a sinner? This is how people think. If he's God, why would he go to his house? It's almost like he was unredeemable. Let me ask you this. Is there any person on the earth unredeemable? Would Jesus save anybody if they came to him? Absolutely. Of course he does. Again, where could Jesus eat where sinners do not exist? The problem was they didn't think they were a sinner. Again, there are sinners who admit and there are sinners who deny. There's no any other person out there on the earth. Luke liked to use the word in the Gospels. He liked to use the word lost. To the disdainful comments of the self-righteous, of the lost. Okay, that's how you view people. Those are the sinners and those are the lost. Okay, but I will tell you this. I will tell you this. The path to the good life, the way to keep your life together, the way that you desire, how you're searching to live that good life. Let me just tell you something. The only way you're going to get to that place is through this one word. Called repentance. Through repentance. Again, let me show you the verse in Luke 5:32. Jesus said, I didn't come to this earth to save the righteous, but what? Sinners to what? Repentance. Okay, that means this, that getting saved is so much more than saying a prayer. All right, well, what do I have to say to get saved? Okay, Jesus, you're God, I'm a sinner. I admit I'm a sinner, please save me. Did that work? Am I good? No, there has to be in your mind a decision. I'm turning from sin to give me meaning and satisfaction and purpose, and I'm turning my life towards Jesus Christ. And I genuinely, in my heart, want to follow him and what he says. That's what repentance is. God says, I came to save those people. The people who are seeking after riches, the people who are seeking after relationships, and they're never finding that meaning and satisfaction and purpose. I'm saving those people, and when they turn to me, I save them. That happened to me when I was 21 years old. I turned from my sin. That doesn't mean that I haven't sinned since then. I sin all the time. But I've turned my heart towards Jesus Christ, and I'm running from it, not to it anymore. And so we see this undeniable miracle. We say, what kind of miracle? We see what kind of life that Zacchaeus lived. Notice the evidence of the miracle. Notice this. They all murmured. Verse number 8 is the miracle. Jesus stood and said, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I what? Give. Give to the poor. Do you see the miracle? Was he that kind of guy before Jesus came? You know what he did? He stole from the poor. You know what he did? He taxed a family that was already living paycheck to paycheck and then double taxed them for himself while his children starved, while they're scraping by, losing their farm. You still go try to scrounge up some money from those people. But when you get saved, there's always a transformation, isn't there? He said, he got saved, he gave his life to Christ, and he says, Lord, I give. That's what happens. That's the transformation. That's the miracle that happens when you get saved. He says, I want to give. It's amazing when Jesus becomes the center of your life, you begin to emulate him. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus a giver? I mean, what's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16? Everybody knows that one. For God so loved the world that he what? That's just the heartbeat. And the character and the nature of God is to give. He just gave. And when you get saved and you're close to Christ, you become a giver. I'm preaching a series in March called Giving is the Good Life. The happiest people on the earth are people who give, not people who take and want and need. He says, I give. And you can emulate the giving of Jesus Christ in your journey group. You say, I don't need a journey group. You know, some of those people annoy me. Can I just say this to you? I don't want to sound like a jerk, okay? But maybe it's not about you. You might be like totally fine and content where you're at. You don't really need other people. But what if they need you? Maybe they need you. I know there's always some dude in the group that annoys you. I already know there's a lady who talks too much in the group. That's okay. Just you being there is one of the greatest gifts you can give. Pray, put your arm around somebody, pray with them. Look, everybody's normal until you get to know them, right? Maybe that's why people don't want to join a group. I like them right here, you know, it's like, but I don't want to get to know them, then I'll start not liking them anymore. Well, maybe there's a problem with you. Because if Jesus likes them, why don't you? Like, I understand there's manipulators and there's wolves and there's people who are, you know, not really there for the right reason. You just have discernment and love them anyway. But there's this undeniable miracle. You can be part of God's work. Get involved in a ministry. Inside your bulletins, there's a ministry sign-up sheet. Sign up for a ministry. Be in a ministry. Serve. Give. You could do this. Even at church, you can just give a smile. Smile at someone. You would not believe the power of a good smile. Okay? I mean, if you got like termites like crawling on your teeth, maybe just give one. No, I'm just kidding. I was just thinking of the Grinch, you know. I'm like, yeah. Remember when the termites were on it? I was like, that's like my favorite part. A word of encouragement could go a long way. Hey, you look nice today. Hey, prayed for you this week. Hey, how's that job search going? You know, send an encouraging text, send an encouraging word, be an encouragement, be a giver. This is the evidence of the miracle. Zacchaeus went from being a self-righteous, self-centered taker, and right away, right when he got saved, Sherry, he just said, I'm going to give. I'll give to the poor. Lord, I'm realizing you're the, I've been, you know what this exposes? Zacchaeus was miserable, wasn't he? He was just miserable. He was just like, I guarantee you he had no friends, no, like none, no friends, no relationships. Everybody hated him. He probably was like like Scrooge McDuck swimming in his money, you know, every night. He's swimming. He's like, this is, I have all this money, but I have no friends and my life is empty. That's where a lot of people are today. That's why it was so easy for Zacchaeus to get saved. He goes, I don't care about this money anymore. I'll just give it away to the poor. He gave and then he restored. This is my favorite part. look what it says in verse 8. He said, I'll give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man. Now, let me just say this. Do you think he did? No, if I did, how many of you guys know that he did? I love that. Now, Lord, if I did this, because he knows he did. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, this is so profound. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. You know what that means? He was Jewish. You know what the Jewish law said? It says in Leviticus, I want you to see this. In Numbers 5:7, okay? I want you to see this. It says, then, this is what happens. If you steal, okay? If I accuse you of something and embezzled money from you, or if I stole something from you, this is what the law said on how to restore the relationship. It says, they shall confess their sin. Hey, I stole from you. I'm sorry. If I did, I stole from you. And they should confess their sin, which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof. Now, the principal means the value of the item. Okay, if you're paying the principal off your house, you're paying off what you owe. And add into it a fifth part thereof. Say, what's a fifth part? I didn't know because I'm dumb at math. So I asked Tyler. He's Asian, knows math well. That's not bad, it's true. It's not called Singapore math for no reason. I just said I'm dumb and he's smart. How is that an insult? You're welcome, Tyler. He even said that. He's like, I got you, Pastor, I'm Asian. That's what he said. I'm just telling you what he said. I said, what does this mean, Tyler? He goes, it's 20%. So if you stole $100, you had to pay back $100 plus $20. So you owed that person $120 according to the law. And give it unto him against whom you have trespassed. That's the law. You know what Zacchaeus says? He knew the law. He says, I'll give back fourfold. So if you stole $100, I'll pay them back $400. Is the math right on that? Because if it's not, you can blame Tyler, okay? One-fifth, 20. Yeah, 20 times 5 is 100. Yeah, it's 20%. So he said, I'll go farther than just the law, because that's the law. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'll pay back fourfold for what I've done to those people. Now, how many of you guys believe that was a miracle right there? He probably stole more than that. And he's willing to give back four times the amount. Wow. So how do I keep this good life for life? How do I live like Zacchaeus, where I'm like, you know what? I'm good. I'm content. I don't need anything else to be happy in my life and to be content, where I feel fulfilled in my life. Get close to Jesus. I know the answer is probably what you want. You're like, no, it's got to be something I buy, right? It's got to be something I do, right? No, you just allow Jesus to get close to you. When he calls you out of that tree that you're observing from, whatever lifestyle you're trying to pursue that you think is going to bring you meaning, purpose, and fulfillment, when Jesus calls you down from the tree, you know what you need to do? Just come down. Come down from the tree. Get close to him. Let him come into your house. And when Satan comes knocking, it is then that you will say, hey, not today, Satan. I'm done with you. I'm done with you. I'm letting Jesus in. My life was ruined by that guy. Ruined by his lies. The father of lies. The devil. And Jesus, I want to live in your truth and in your will and your way. And I'll tell you, that is the good life. That's how you keep it. Not today, Satan. Let me just say this and I'll be done. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've never called upon him as your personal Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to call upon him today in the service. But if you're a Christian, could I encourage you with this? This week, just get close to Jesus. And I hope you see what kind of people Jesus goes after, what he does, and the miracle that happens to those who get close to him.